home and the study of the family, just the fathers, mothers, children. And so we'll finish that up today. Of course, next week we have a special speaker, and he's a really good preacher. If you've been here before, I know you will remember him. And the best part is that you remember what he preached. You remember the illustrations. He's really good at telling good illustrations that help you to remember the point. And so I still remember that illustration from a couple years ago when he was talking about getting into the baseball game, right, and meeting the manager and all that, and how that they slept in a car, but they ate like royalty, and how that it's all about who you know and about Christ. So anyway, there's good preaching coming, and I hope that you'll be here next Sunday morning at this time during the Sunday school hours. He'll be preaching, and of course he'll be here for Saturday morning men's prayer breakfast as well, and the youth rally also on Saturday, and then Sunday through Wednesday. All right, we're in 1 Samuel, but before we start, does anyone have a Bible memory verse you wanted to try out on it? Yes, ma'am. Amen. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is the same if you look in his past as he is. He's that way everlasting, and is also everlasting in his future. Someone else with a Bible memory verse? Yes, ma'am. Psalm 139. All right, great. Anybody else? All right, well, I've got some candy for these two ladies. And Frank, would you mind giving these two ladies their reward? And there is variety in there. I'm trying to spice it up a little bit. No gift cards to Starbucks yet, but we'll get there. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 10. Let's start in verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. This is the story of Hannah and Samuel. The book's called Samuel because that was the son that God rewarded her with. She didn't have any children. Her husband had two wives. This was back when they were legally able to do that, and they had more than one wife. And the one wife had children, and she didn't. And she was grieved about it. She was grieved to watch this other mother with her children and not having any child at all, and it was a grief to her. And so she begged God, Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And she made that vow and that promise. And you skip down to verse number 27, and God gave her a son. And so she brought him to the temple. Verse 25, actually. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, the priest. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord. Samuel worshipped the Lord there. It's a very unusual story where this mother vowed a vow. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And by the way, God gave her many other children after that. But the firstborn, when he was old enough. Now, she didn't hand him over when he was in diapers. But when he was old enough, she brought him to the tabernacle, and he worshipped God there and served God there and became a leader for God's people and the prophet. And my daughter's name is Hannah, and I got a son named Samuel because I really like these people in the Bible, this story, and I appreciate this story. And I want to explain to you that God is not asking you to drop off your child at church and leave him there, all right? but you give your child to the Lord. We need to recognize that we need to give our children to God. I had a problem, and I don't think I still have it, but I had a problem, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. Psalm 127, and verse number 1. Psalm 127. Now, just as Hannah knew this, she knew that children were a gift from God. They were a blessing from God. And Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Children are a gift from God. Not everyone has children, and they are a gift from God. And the people who don't have, they feel it more than those of us who take it for granted. They are a gift from God. In Genesis 33, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 33, Esau answered Jacob's question, said, Jacob answered Esau's question when he said, "Thy children, which God hath graciously given thy servant." Jacob recognized that God gave him the children that he had. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Now, if you've had children, I'm sure your experience is something like mine. When my firstborn was born, I just stood there in awe and wonder. I stood there in amazement. And did anybody besides me count all the fingers and the toes to see if they were all there? I did, you know. How many eyeballs does he have? Two. Good. All right, you know. And I was just concerned, you know, that he came out perfect, but I was amazed that he even came at all. I was amazed at what God did. It was a miracle of God. It was a blessing. Life from God. And they're a gift from God. We know that physically, but they're a gift from God for a purpose. Now, here's the problem I had. I was very, 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 and still am, possessive of my children. That's better than not caring at all. But I was very concerned. When I was a young parent, I had this thought, and I always, for some reason, I always consider the worst that could happen, just so I can be prepared for it. And it's a fault, I guess. But years ago, maybe 25 years ago, maybe, there was a movie that was made in the Rapid City Mall. Just a cheap movie, Christian movie, actually. I never actually watched it. I just read about it. But they made a movie about a girl that was kidnapped in the mall, and how the parents had to, you know, struggle with that whole thing. And I read it. I never even watched the movie. I just read about it, and it really grieved me. I would hear on the news about children that were kidnapped and stolen from their parents. And it grieved me. And I thought to myself, who's to say that couldn't happen to my child? And I thought about some people in the Bible that I know that were taken from their home at a very young age. I thought about Moses and how that Jochebed had to give Moses to Pharaoh's palace to be raised by Pharaoh's daughter in the palace. And I thought about, of course, Hannah and Samuel and maybe Joseph, older as a teenager. And I thought about, now, who's to say someone couldn't steal our child? I think I told you about one time that I thought I lost Joshua for a little bit at a Black Hills home show in the Civic Center. And I thought, you know, if you knew that your child was going to leave your permanent residence, you're going to leave you, and you might not see them again ever, what is it you would want to concentrate on in those first 4 years or 5 years of their life? Would you be so concerned about what team you like the best in the football league, or what baseball team? Or would you be concerned about this? What would be your most and so, you know, one thing that we tried now listen, it's not like we walked around on pins and needles and eggshells worried about someone's kidnapping our kid. But I had the expediency, and maybe God just allowed me to have it so that I would get the urgency to train up my child early and to raise them for the Lord. But I became very protective of them, and we would teach them not to talk to strangers, or, you know, and we tell them all the without going into the gory details, we tell them all the horror stories of, you know, a stranger offers you a candy bar, get in the car with me, kid, or something like that, or your mom and dad are my friend, come with me, and all that sort of thing. And of course, we're protective of them. And we should be. You should be protective of your children. I'm amazed at how many kids run around and their parents don't really know where they are. The kids make the choice as to what they're doing today. Sad, but it happens a lot. I really am shocked to see how loose people are with their children in today's world. And so I was very protective of my children, always make sure I knew where they were, always had an idea of where they're at, what's going on in their life. But then there came a day when I realized I need to stop being so possessive. Because there is one individual that's allowed to come in and take over. The one who gave them to me. The one who gave them to me still owns them. I actually wasn't the owner of them. I found out. I'd had them for 16, 17, 18 years, 19 years, 20 years. You got to get used to being the boss. But then all of a sudden you find out, no, somebody else still owns them. Somebody else has prior claim. I think about the little colt that Jesus sent his disciples to go pick up so that he could ride that donkey into Jerusalem. And how that when the owner said, hey, what are you doing with it? Oh, the Lord needs him. Oh, okay. Not anybody else. No way. Don't you dare touch him. But the Lord needs him. That's different. Hey, did you know that God still is the one who created your children? Did you forget that he gave them to you and they came quite perfect? You and I are the ones that kind of messed them up. Children are a gift from God, but they're not ours to keep. And so when we read the story of Hannah and Samuel, and we think, oh, that's so drastic. It's really not that drastic. It's a little sped up, but it's really not that drastic. And I'm sure it was fine the way it worked out. I'm not saying it was perfect, but I know that they met and visited year after year, and she brought them new clothes and things like that. But children are not ours to keep. And I want to remind you what it says in Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I had to resign myself to the fact that if God were to allow some horrific event like a kidnapping, that I and their mother would pray every day for that child to find the truth, to remember, maybe to listen to some music, maybe walk by a church or be invited somewhere and to remember something from their past. We listened to an audio story called The White Gypsy coming back from a youth trip not long ago. And it's a story about a little boy who was in a well-to-do family but got stolen by some gypsies over in Europe and did not know his family for years. Did not know who he was. It's quite a gripping story. It'll make a six-hour trip go about 30 minutes. But I thought to myself, what memories would Moses have? You know, because he's in the palace with Pharaoh. He's in Egypt, all right? He's with the Egyptians. But the Bible says in Hebrews that Moses chose not to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, but to choose Christ instead. Who put that in Moses' heart to do that, in mind? I think Jochebed every day sang and talked about Jesus, or talked about God to Moses. I think every day Jochebed reminded Moses who he really was. You're going to have to go live in the Egyptian palace, but don't you forget who you are and what your parents believe. I think that Hannah probably talked to Samuel and said, listen, I love you, and I'm going to pray for you, but you've been given to God. You're not given to Eli. You're given to God. That's who I gave you to. Do you talk to your kids like that? Listen, if your kids grow up with the understanding that they belong to God, that is a good thing. If you give them the understanding that you're the final authority and no God, eventually they're going to figure out you're not perfect and they don't have to listen to you. But see, when my kids found out I wasn't perfect, they still had a boss that was. They realized that they're not today. I've got one still at home, and he's at church today. He is not at church today because mom and dad said he had to come. But if you forgot to teach them that that you are really not the final authority, that God is, your kids are only coming because you said to. God is the boss. God's the owner. God gave you to us. And so what we started to tell our children is, the reason why we have to spank you is because God said to. And God's the one that owns you. That's why we got to discipline. The reason why we take you to church is because it's what God wants. Not just what pastor wants. Not just what I want. It's what God wants. They get it in their head. This is the reason why you have to be disciplined. The reason why you have is because this is what God says. So that when they disobey, it isn't just you or me they're disobeying. It's God they're disobeying. Whoa! That'll sober them up. If you'll really believe that and teach that to your kids, that'll help them. And a child who is left at the tabernacle with someone else and their mother says, I gave you to God. Boy, that child's got a sober outlook already. And so children are a gift from God. They're not ours to keep. They're to be given back to God. I can imagine, only imagine, what Jacob must have went through when his 17-year-old son Joseph supposedly died, but actually got sold as a slave into Egypt. Honestly, I think if I had been Jacob, I'd have rather thought he was dead than a slave in Egypt where he couldn't find him, you know, with a bunch of Egyptians, you know, getting all perverted or whatever. I hope you understand. I think I would have rather my child died at age 5 than get kidnapped at age 5. If you know what I'm saying. I mean, at least I would have the hope that they would have trusted God and be in heaven. But children are to be given back to God, and we got to recognize that all things work together for good. And I think that somewhere along the line, Jacob had to realize that. I know Joseph knew it. I know that Joseph knew it because he said to his brothers in Genesis 45, you sold me, but God sent me. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, Genesis 50. All things work together for good. And you need to understand that if God wants your child for something you weren't planning on, all things work together for good. You got to trust him. There was a parent a while back, not this year, not last year, several years ago, that was upset because we had a missionary talking about the ups and downs of being on the mission field, about how that some people died from malaria or died, and they were upset because, well, we don't want these kids to get the idea that they should go to the mission field, because that might be... Why? Why not? If that's what God wants for them, why are you trying to stop it? Whose kid do you think they are? Do you think... Can you tell me something else in the world that's a better guarantee than serving God? Excuse me for bringing it up today, but Republican Party wouldn't have been a great choice. Big L, right there. Whose kid are they? You know what I find out? I find out that when I give to God, I actually enjoy it better than when I don't. How many of you know that's true with your money? If you give to the Lord, you get... The Bible tells us that. Give. What does it say? Give and it shall be. You give your children to God. Does that mean you'll never see them again? What do you think Hannah probably did years later, when young Samuel was the prophet, and young Samuel was leading the people? I mean, Hannah's probably reading the newspaper saying, that's my Samuel, you know? I mean, how about Jochebed? When Moses, doing all those magic tricks, so to speak, those plagues in Egypt, that's my kid, you know? Reading the sports page about their son. And of course Jacob, seeing what God did with Joseph's life and how he turned him into the world ruler, world leader that he became. You know, it says in Romans chapter 12, it says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Of course, my, quote unquote, my children are special. But God's still the owner, and I have to make sure that I recognize that He has ultimate authority over them. At the age that my oldest is now, all I can do is be thankful if he asks me for advice. You know, and he does. And yet he wants to be able to figure things out on his own. Same with Joshua, my third. They want to understand how to navigate and figure things out on their own. And they are learning. And I long for those times when we can be together. And what a blessing it was a few weeks ago for all of us to be together and both sets of grandparents. What a blessing that was. But I realize that the greater blessing is when you give them back to God. I am thankful for one selfish parent. Years ago, there was a young man in Missouri that was interested in a young lady, and the parents kind of discouraged that young man from being interested in that young lady, because the young lady wanted to go to Bible college, and she had her heart on ministry, and the young man's parents wanted him to be a lawyer. And so the parents discouraged him from being involved with her, which was a blessing for me, because that young lady's name was Wilma Schrock. So I was okay with it, but I felt sorry for that kid. He lost. You know, sometimes parents unwisely think that they're choosing the better choice for their child. Now, honestly, do you think you can choose better than God? Do you think you can navigate and figure out the future better than God? Let God have His way with the child He gave you. And when it says spank him, remember who owns him. When it says discipline, when it says to do this and that and to not spare for his crying, remember who's in charge. And so I think of Jochebed and Moses, and I think that children have to learn at home, and they have to learn at a young age. We've talked about this before. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go. Well, we all know the horse named Skittles or Delmer's horse. You don't start when they're 4 or 5 years old. I mean, that's you're getting a late start. You got to start when they're young. You got to start when they're pliable, when they can be bent and moved and molded. And so don't think it's too early. If they're old enough to sin with knowledge, they're old enough to get disciplined with knowledge. If they knew that they were lying, then they know what they need a spanking for. They know what the discipline is. Now, obviously, I'd spank a 16-year-old boy different than I'd spank a 5-year-old kid, but I'd still make sure they understood that it was a discipline and they need it. Instruction begins in the hearts of the parents. I think a lot of times it is the parents that's mostly the issue. So we're going to spend most of our time in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's what your children need. They need the fear of God. Pastor, I want my kids to turn out right. Teach them to fear the Lord. Teach them to fear the Lord by showing them that you fear the Lord. There's nothing wrong with sitting down with your child and saying, I have to do this to you because God said to. You're telling that kid that God and His Word is more important than your feelings or your emotions. Fear God and keep His commandments. You notice that's what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess. So the commandments were something He told you, and then the doing is something that we have. That's the action part. So, verse 2, thou mayest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes, His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. See, don't just listen to it, but do it. Don't just be a hearer, but a doer. It isn't good enough just to know what the Bible says, but you're doing it. Why? Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's the parent's job. You've got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And it'll catch. Kids can tell it what you love the most. Your kids know what you love the most right now. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. They need to be in your heart, not just your head. Verse 7, and here's the key verse. And thou shalt teach them diligently. How are you to teach them? Diligently. Verse 7, what's diligently? Can anybody tell me what a definition of diligently? Diligently. Consistently. Practice. Practice. Practice over and over and over again. No matter what it is, you want to shoot a bow and arrow, you want to throw a baseball, you don't just show up and throw it once in a while. It's got to be diligently. And so you teach them diligently, not just on Sunday morning. Well, I took them to church, I dropped them off at the Sunday school teacher's class, I was diligent. No, diligently is at home. You ask any coach, if all you do is throw the football when you're at practice, and all you do is lift weights when you're on the clock at practice, that's not diligently. That's not going to cut it. If you think diligently is just showing up and doing it when everyone else is doing it, diligently is when you're on your own time. Teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Intensely. With intense purpose, intense intensity, and for an intention. So first of all, it says, when thou sittest in thine house. I've mentioned this before, I'll say it again. It's getting to be where people don't sit down together. It's getting to be where people aren't even eating together. I think that's a huge mistake. I realize you can't eat maybe all three meals at the same time. Maybe parents leave earlier in the morning and whatnot. But we ought to have a time where you're sitting down with the kids and you're eating together and you're talking together. Anybody here like to go to a restaurant by yourself? I tried it one time. That's the last time I went. I will not go to a restaurant by myself. That's dumb. Because the point of going is not just to eat. The point of going is to talk. And I can eat at home and I don't want to pay to eat. I don't enjoy it. If I'm going to go, I'm going to take it, you know, carry out or something like that, because it's not fun. But when you have someone to talk to, it's different. And in our home, years ago, someone ate lunch with us after church, and they said something I never thought about. I just didn't think it was that big of a deal, but they said, man, your kids are amazing. I said, what do you mean? They said, we were all done eating, and they all sat there and talked with us. Normally when we go somewhere, even our own grandkids, as soon as the kids decide they're done, boom, they're gone. And most people don't even think about that, because they think that that was the whole purpose of the table. You know, sitting down and talking. In our home, it's a rule that you don't get to leave the table until the hostess says it's time to leave the table. And you can if you want to be a bug on the wall, we'll have kids over to our house, and sometimes one of them will get out of their chair and go start playing, and Miss Wilma will say, oh, come back over here, sit back down. We didn't get your hands wiped off yet, and we didn't eat dessert yet, and oh, you still have green beans on your plate. And you like to see that dessert? Those green beans get eaten, then you can have some dessert. And it's kind of a shock to some of the kids, but it's a habit. Now, please understand, I'm not telling you that eating green beans or sitting at the table longer than normal is makes you spiritual. But it's a time where we're not just eating, we're not just a buffet line, we're having a time to talk, all right, and to visit. You know, first thing we do is we pray before we eat. Hold hands, pray, eat, discuss, and then when we're done, it's obviously time to be dismissed. Now, it's not super formal, but there's not permission granted or anything like that. We know the routine. But the idea of sitting in thine house, you know what's going on today? When people are sitting in their house, what are they usually doing? They're usually looking at a screen, some kind of a screen. There's nothing wrong with looking at a screen, But it seems like that's all we're doing, though. And there's no interaction. And there's time that's being wasted. And the hurriness and the scurriness, and yet there's no quality time there. A house needs to be a place that's more than just a hotel. It needs to be a place where you actually have time to discuss and visit and talk about things and visit together and maybe take time to teach or encourage in some way. So when thou sittest in thy house, verse 7, that's a teaching time. And then talk of them when thou walkest by the way. I think the context there is your daily routine, what you do. I remember when Hannah started cooking, and she'd forget the baking powder or the baking soda, or she'd, you know, put salt in instead of sugar. She'd forget, you know, and we'd make fun of the hockey pucks that she would make and stuff, you know, and but she would learn by watching mom. Now, her mom's difficult because she doesn't even follow recipes anymore. She just kind of does her own thing, which is scary because one day she's going to get Alzheimer's and then we're all in trouble. But she's teaching Hannah how to cook. That's a good thing. Walking by the way. That's just practical stuff. And so then she started working for Jim Meyer and Christy Meyer down at the Rose Haven. And one day, Jim ate a cookie. Who made that? And Hannah made that. And so he told me, he said, man, that she is so capable and she can cook. And, well, she learned it from her mom. Now, I don't know if she's picked up everything. I don't know if she picked up all the sewing she probably should know. I'm not sure about the gardening, you know. But those things that were interesting to her, she tried to learn. My wife still calls her mother and asks her questions about things once in a while. But walk us by the way, learning and teaching them. Guys, it's the same way. You should be taking your kids with you, your son or daughter, but especially your son, taking with you to work and work with them. And I know a lot of times it's easier, especially in the beginning, to just do it yourself and tell them to go watch TV, but that's not what they need. And teach them how to mechanic. Teach them how to turn a wrench and figure out how to change the oil. And oh, they might mess up. I remember one time Josh and Sam, they used to own a car together. It's kind of a bad thing because neither one takes full responsibility of the car. And so they both changed the oil of their car. And I knew that they were changing the oil. I think it was their first time. And it was the old blue Kazoo. You remember that thing? And they took off down the road after they changed the oil. And I just happened to walk outside. And there was the oil cap laying in the driveway. I'm on the phone. They didn't even have cell phones. I'm on the phone calling everybody I can think of. You see those guys, send them home right away. And they get home. We open the hood, and I mean oil is just dripping off the underneath of that hood. The whole engine got an oil bath. You know, they lost half the oil they put in there. They could have lost the whole engine if we hadn't have caught it in time. And, yeah, neither one of them wanted to accept full responsibility for that. But I think they both realized that was a mess. And, but you know, they learn and we laugh. I remember years ago when I was a teenager, I didn't really think much about this at the time, but I remember this preacher said one time, he said, I know they can't make the bed as good as you. Little guys, not very tall, but let them make it anyway. I know they can't wash the dishes like you can. I know that when they're done, there's still streaks and stuff, but let them learn to do it anyway and show them the food chunks and the streaks and show them the crooked sheets and let them learn. I'll never forget when my kids wanted to, you know, Mom, can we help with the dishes? And then all of a sudden it was, Mom, where are you? Oh, I'm doing something else now because you know how to do the dishes. And you know how to make the bed. So no, there's no more excuses because I know you know how to do it. Well, that's good. That's what they need. And it's all about leading them and teaching them things. Here's what we're doing today, and it's such a silly wrong thing. It takes a village to raise a child. We're dropping them off at some institution, and we're telling them that they're supposed to teach them home ec, and they're supposed to teach them all this stuff. Oh, they can if they want, but that's not where they're supposed to really learn all of it. They're supposed to get that stuff at home first. Now, they can learn the advanced stuff. I'm not going to teach welding, all right? That's not going to happen, all right? And so they can get stuff that they can't get at home. That's good, but the basics should be at home. God gave them to us, not the state. And so those daily responsibilities, how about the checkbook? I remember a family. I was in post office, and this family was in there. Their parents never come to church here. One of the children came on the van for a while, and this boy had just graduated from high school. And they were in there, and they were trying to show him how to fill out a check, how to write a check. And they were in the post office because he's going to mail a check somewhere as his first check, you know. And he just graduated from high school. And now, somewhere in there, 16, 17, they should be learning that stuff before they graduate from high school, in my opinion. How to fill out an envelope, you know, how to put a stamp in the right corner. Hopefully they know that before they graduate. But those are things that you gotta stop and take time. Now, the Mathesons are looking at each other. I don't know. But anyway, those things are things that we just have to take time and say, here's how to do this. I remember my parents, all right, now this is how you drive. This is, you know, in a stick shift, you know, and slam your forehead against the windshield. But you know what? You learn. You get out in a big open parking lot and teach them. Well, they've got driver's ed at school for that. I don't think they do in Custer anyway, but even if they did, don't let someone else rob you of that responsibility, that blessing to teach your children those things. When thou liest down, it says in verse 7, what can you teach about lying down? All right, children, tomorrow we have responsibilities. Sunday morning, we have to be somewhere Sunday morning. So you need to be in bed, not up late in the middle of the night. You need, and when we lie down, we don't let the sun go down upon our wrath. We don't go to bed angry and upset and all wound up. Mom always wants to make sure she prays with the children. Even now, she'll call and pray on the phone sometimes with them. When thou liest down, you want to have a great day, start the night before. We talked about that. You want to have a great day the next morning, start the night before. When you lie down, last thing they can be thinking about is the story, the Bible story that you read to them or talked to them about, or the song that you sang together, or in the prayer that you prayed together. And then when thou risest up, and of course, as I said, getting up in the morning will be a lot easier for everybody if you'll plan ahead the night before. Early when we were young parents and we had little ones, we had to figure out, okay, you know, Miss Wilma and I, we already knew how to put our shoes on. We knew where they were. We knew where our socks were. But now he's got these little runts in here, and they don't always remember where their shoes are or where their socks are. So you got to plan ahead. You got to lay them out the night before. Otherwise, you're going to have a miserable Sunday morning or whatever morning it is you're trying to get things ready. When thou risest up, teaching them things. I think I told you before how cute it was when Caleb took every shoelace out of all the shoes. Oh, that's so cute. It was cute the first time. The second or third time, it wasn't cute anymore. And we had to go from, oh, that's cute, to don't you ever do that again, kid. I got to be somewhere, and I'm already late. Now I got to string all these shoes back up, you know. You got to figure those things out. But those are teaching times. Teaching times. I think I've told you before, or I've said it before, but a long, long time ago, when we started going to this church, and that would have been 2003, so 17 plus years ago, we started going to this church, and so we had a real tight schedule. We'd have to go to the Newcastle church first, then come to this church. So we were just on a strict time. And there's Hannah sitting in the high chair. She was maybe 3 years old, and she's sitting in the high chair, and it's Sunday morning, and Wilma said, Hannah, eat your Cheerios. And she's sitting there just, she was such a space cadet. She'd fly her spoon around in the air. And I mean, her Cheerios never stayed in her bowl. It always was just all over the tray. And I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at my study notes for the morning, and I'm maybe eating my cereal or whatever, and I'm just sitting there. And finally, Wilma, she comes out. You can tell when Wilma's, she's had it. And she comes out, she sets a timer on the tray. She says, when that goes off, if you don't have your food done, you're getting a spanking. She set it to 5 minutes. And Hannah's, and I said, Hannah, she's serious. You better eat your Cheerios. And I said, Hannah, and so she'd eat a bite, and then she'd go off. And finally, ding! And I just lifted up my head and looked at her. I mean, her bowl's only half gone. And she had this horror. I mean, all the joy and all the happiness just drained right out of her face. And I just looked at her and I said, I just shrugged my shoulders, and out came Mom, grabbed her, went back in the back bedroom, and there was wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then she plopped her back in the chair. Eat, you know. Or maybe she said, that's it, you don't get any more. It's too late. You know, and I'll just never forget the look on her face. But you know what? That was a teaching moment. It had not been a teaching moment if she didn't mean what she said, though. You know, if the timer went off and she reset the timer, no, that wouldn't have taught anything. But I think that was the last time that Hannah had to go through that. But there's all kinds of ways that we can teach them. And what is it we're teaching them? We're teaching them that God is real. And that we do all these rules and we do all these things because there's a God. And we follow him. It's not just because Pastor said, and it's not just because we want it done. It's because God said. And show them in the Bible why we do it. Show them, here's what it says, and this is what we're going to do. And I'm telling you, if you'll show them that there is a law to be followed and there is a boss who will be obeyed, it will help you as a parent. And of course, if you're not a Christian, then you don't have this. And this is what's happened to our whole world and our nation, is that parents are trying to tell their kids, you need to do this because this. But there's no, well, because you said? Yeah, but you don't even love my mom. You left her and went with some other lady. You don't even love my dad. You ran off with some other guy. And kids are like, if you're the authority, I'm not listening to you. Hey, guess what? It isn't just mom and dad's the authority. It's God's the authority. That's why we're doing it. That's why we're doing it. Of course, it helps when you don't run off with somebody else's spouse. Of course, it helps when you aren't a hypocrite yourself. Of course, that helps. But the bottom line is that Caleb and Hannah, I believe, are going to serve God even if I stop today, because they know it's God that's their boss, not just me. And I hope that's your goal, that you can hand them over to God and let him be the future boss of those youngins that you've been so blessed to raise right now. Let's pray. And next week we'll have Sunday school lesson from John Getch, and then after that we'll pick up our Life of David series number 2. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for people in the Bible, examples. We thank you for principles, precepts. Thank you for how your word guides and teaches us as a family. And I pray that you'd make us stronger families, and you'd help us to be better parents and better, wiser parents and grandparents for the children. And I pray the children would see you behind it all and the need to follow you. And we thank you that some are already. In Jesus' name, amen.